As we prepare our hearts for worship on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, would you hear these words from Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers that do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This morning we join with the angels and the host and all those doing his works and bless our Lord together.
Yay.
Oh, yay, you get something. Good morning. Good to see you guys.
Yay. Hello.
Is that I'm gonna be.
I don't know. That's a good question. It looks like it was. All right. How are you guys today?
Good.
You excited for Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
You get a break from school?
Yeah.
Awesome.
We already had at least a late Thanksgiving.
Oh, you already had Thanksgiving?
Yeah.
Oh, man. We'll have it again. All right. Yeah. Anybody know who this guy is? Anybody? Anybody ever seen him?
No.
What'd you say? His name, you mean Stand in the Church? Oh, that's not Stand in the Church. But it actually is funny you said that because his name is Flat Stanley.
Oh,
you guys, have you guys ever heard of him?
Oh, yeah.
All right. He is a book. Flat Stanley is famous because Flat Stanley has gone to a gazillion places. All right. So people take a Flat Stanley, and when they travel all over the world, they take him with them because he's real easy to pack, doesn't weigh anything, you know. You can put him in your pocket, and they'll go to the pyramids and take a picture of Stanley at the pyramids. They'll go to the Great Wall of China and take a picture of Stanley at the Great Wall of China. He goes all over the place because he's easy to travel with, right?
Yeah.
Well, today I'm going to give you guys all a Flat Stanley, but here's the reason. Sometimes things happening in this world can be a little bit scary. Right? If you guys ever are walking through the living room when mom or dad are watching the news, sometimes there's a lot of bad news, and we can get kind of nervous. And sometimes when we feel like we're alone, we can get really scared, right? And so Flat Stanley, he's just a piece of paper. There's not a lot to him. But if we carry Flat Stanley around ever so often, when we feel afraid, when we feel like there's just big stuff going on around us that we can't control, it reminds us that there's a much bigger truth, and that is that God is always with us, that he is near, and so we don't have to be afraid. So maybe this week, do you have school tomorrow, or are you off all week?
Off all week.
What? You have school tomorrow. All right. Okay, those of you who have school tomorrow, maybe you want to stick Stanley in your backpack. And if there's something in school that makes you a little nervous, you have a test, or there's a kid that's not so nice, maybe you kind of take Stanley out, or just know he's in your backpack. And remember, I'm not alone. And more than this little paper guy is with me, God is with me. So I can be brave and I can face all of these things the world brings at me because I'm not alone because God is near. All right? So I'm going to give you guys a Stanley to take with you. For our prayer today, you guys see all these boxes? You know what those are? These are boxes that are packed with presents and they're going to go to kids all over the world who don't have very much. And so I was wondering if one of you might be super brave. You can hold Flat Stanley if it helps. And might pray for one of our boxes and the kids that will receive it. Anybody feel brave praying out loud? Do you? All right, I'm going to let you pray into this. And let's close our eyes and we'll pray together with Lindsay. Speak into that. Let's pray.
Thank you, Lord, for all the presents that we're going to be giving to the kids that don't get as many presents as everybody else. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts that we have and the food that we have for all of them and all the food banks that for all the families that don't get that much food. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Will you pass out the Stanleys? And as the kids are finding their seats, if our ushers will come forward, they will be helping with our offering. If you will open your copy of Scripture to Philippians chapter 4. This morning we will be in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. But before we hear the text, just a little context. Imagine, if you will, for a moment, sitting in a prison cell, not sure if you will see the light of day as a free person again, in chains for preaching the gospel, for doing the very thing that God has asked you to do. Literally chained to a Roman soldier. No hope for escape, not even the luxury of a little bit of privacy. And you have a word to share for a little church that is struggling too. Nero, the ruthless Roman leader, is in power, and he's killing Christians left and right. This little church in Philippi is well aware that they worship in a hostile land. And within their very own walls, there is strife. With all this in mind, the Apostle Paul, in that Roman prison, picks up his pen and begins to write. And some of his words are these. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Would you pray with me? God of peace, be with us. As we open our minds and our hearts to your word, speak to us. Father, for the living of these days, give us your presence, your grace, and your power. With hearts full of supplication and also full of thanks, we bring these things before your throne. Reveal your word to us and help us be those who not only hear it, but do it as well. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we find ourselves 4 days away from Thanksgiving. And if you do the math, 9 days removed from the terrorist attacks in Paris. Only 2 days removed from the same type terrorist attacks in Mali, Africa. We are moments away from gathering around the table with our family and our friends, where we'll offer up words of gratitude, no doubt. And we are right in the midst of what has become the social media debate of the month. Do we risk our safety and let refugees in, or do we look after our good and do we keep them out? A complicated question with daunting possibilities, no matter how we as Christians look at it. Thanksgiving is just around the corner. And according to news sources, so could be the earthquake of all earthquakes. So could be an attack on our very own soil. So we have reason to be a little bit on edge this year, a little bit anxious. In our own church family, there's some really difficult things going on. Health concerns, grief, relationships that are hanging on by a thread, unemployment, addiction, loneliness, depression, anxiety. It's all right here. And then some. So what are we to do in a week that calls us to be a people who stop and give thanks? And in a passage like Philippians 4 that tells us to join the chorus and to rejoice always and to be gentle to everyone, to pray and give thanks in all things and to be anxious for nothing. Rejoice always, worry never. Seriously? I would like to read these words and simply write Paul off as someone who was just simply out of touch and therefore move on with permission to just kind of wallow in what is happening right here and right now, because it's real and it's some really scary and some really hard and some stuff that really does kind of hurt kind of things. I could easily write these words off as simply unrealistic or inapplicable if it weren't for that annoying little fact that Paul wrote these words in a pretty stressful place himself, on a pretty chaotic day in history just as well, in a world that was just as violent as our world, with a future that was even more unknown than our futures. Paul picks up that pen and he begins to say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone, and be anxious for nothing." And since he wrote them in a time much like our time, I must wrestle with them. I must pause and consider what I am to do with them, and it seems that writing them off simply is not an option. So first things first, perhaps what not to do with words such as these. These verses do not ask us to simply put a smile on our face and with clenched teeth to force out a thank you for some circumstances that really are just pretty bad. When I was a child, my older sister was having one of those over-the-top complaining sort of days. By the time we got to lunch, my mom was already sick and tired of her. And then, tragedy of all tragedies happened at lunch. She went to take a bite out of her taco, and the shell split in half, and the entire taco fell apart on her plate. And she began to cry and lament about how terrible her life was, how nothing was going her way. And my mom, just completely annoyed, rolled her eyes and said, "We're not leaving this restaurant until you find something good to say about your lunch." And so my 10-year-old sister sat there defiantly staring at her plate. It felt like an eternity. I was wondering, as the younger sister, what was going to happen, who was going to win the showdown. And eventually she said, "The lettuce is crispy." It's the best she could do on a day such as that. Or as a youth minister, when we would be at camp, about halfway through the week, the kids would begin to really get annoyed with one another. And about on day 3 or 4, they would become overly sarcastic, overly snarky at their fellow youth group mates. And they would begin to say things that were really quite hurtful. And so we made a pact and began to say on about Wednesday of youth camp week, "Now if you say something bad about anybody, if you give them a down, you have to give them 3 ups. Seemed like a great idea. Well, you don't take into account that you're working with a bunch of sleep-deprived, moody teenagers. Not such a brilliant idea, it turns out. So when someone was forced to give 3 compliments to someone they had just told they could not stand at all, you would begin to hear things like, "Well, your hair looks better than normal today." Or, "Your socks aren't all that terrible." And it turned out that the forced optimism was just a flop altogether. And you know, sometimes we adults are just as guilty of forcing out these seemingly good words that we really don't know if we mean at all. In the face of tragedy, well, everything happens for a reason. But does it really? Are some things simply tragedies because sin and death are real until Christ comes again? With a friend in crisis, God won't give you more than you can handle. But really? Because that verse refers to temptations, not to trials. And sometimes we do have more on our plate than we can handle. Just ask a chronically depressed friend, or ask a parent who has lost a child. Yes, it's our very inability to handle all that this crazy world throws at us that makes us human beings and not the God of the universe. Sometimes we do have more than we can handle, and that's okay. You know, Paul's not just telling us to slap one of those "don't worry, be happy" bumper stickers on our cars and to just simply get over the rest. If he was, then he would have said something more like, "Rejoice in your circumstances always." Again, I will say rejoice. That's not what he says. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Rejoice not in the mess itself, but in the God who is in the mess with us. More on that in just a moment. But rejoicing, gentleness, letting go of anxiety, it's not a result of simply knowing all the catchiest Christian phrases and repeating those when our world around us is falling apart. And at the same time, it's not a result of simply pushing reality out of our minds, of just turning the news off, of just not returning the doctor's phone call, just not opening that bill that's sitting on the table, and just pretending for one more day that all is well. Friends, Paul is writing to us from prison, chained to a Roman guard for crying out loud. He's not being naive, and he's not pretending that it's not a complete mess out there. And he's not pushing the fact that he really might be killed by the authorities any day out of his mind. He is well aware. And it's the very fact that he's not trying to escape the reality, but that he's convinced in the midst of it that there is a way to live faithfully and abundantly in the mess that makes his words so very powerful, that makes his words so real for us today. So what is it then? What gives way to our call to rejoice in the Lord always, to be gentle to all, to be anxious about nothing? I think it has to do with that tiny little phrase that sneaks right into the middle of this entire discourse. It holds the entire passage together. And it's that promise that says the Lord is near. Because when the Lord draws near, peace for today and bright hope for tomorrow just simply seem to come with him. But how? How does the Lord's nearness bring peace? I honestly don't really know for sure. I mean, not even Paul knew. He says when it comes, it surpasses all understanding. We can't really articulate it. We just kind of know it when we see it. In the face of Paris and Beirut and Mali, and in the face of the real hurts and the real fears that we are carrying with us today, what peace is there in just knowing that God is in it too? Especially if his nearness isn't exactly shielding us from the mess, isn't exactly removing us from the risk. How is there really peace in that? I can't pretend to explain something that even Paul said he could not. But when I think about this idea of nearness and this idea of peace, I can't help but think about those times in my life when the presence of another person made a difficult situation a bit more bearable, a little bit less intimidating. The first time I learned to ride a bike without training wheels, I never would have kept pedaling if I didn't know my dad was right there to catch me if I began to fall. Something about his nearness gave me the courage to move forward. The first day of school, kindergarten, first grade, second grade, I would have never had the courage to walk into that new classroom, that whole new environment, if I didn't know my mom was right there walking next to me. When I came up to Washington back in May to meet with the search committee and to preach at a church in Gig Harbor, I happened to have a friend in Waco who had a friend in Auburn. And she called that friend and told her that I might be moving to the area, a lady I've never met before. And she heard her say that, and she said, well, where is she preaching when she comes? She said, I'm going to be there. She said, she just needs to have one person in that room who's not there to host her and not there to judge her, but who's just there to be her friend. And when I met her that morning in May in Gig Harbor, the second she said, I'm Karen, I'm Julie's friend, I'm just here for you, immediately there was peace, knowing that I was not so alone on this journey across the state. Perhaps as you waited for the phone call that would tell you the test results, you had someone there just to hold your hand no matter what they said, and in their presence you could breathe just a little bit deeper. Perhaps you were let go from a job. You came home to a spouse who embraced you and said, you know what? We're in this together. We're going to see it through. And that knot in your stomach released for a moment the gift of peace, presence, the gift of incarnation, of Christ coming to earth. You know, it turns out that he didn't fix everything in an instant. Here we are 2,000 years later, and news report, it's still kind of messy out there. But he arrived, and he said, I am with you. You can call me Emmanuel. And in some way, in some time, this withness, this nearness, it does fix everything once and for all. But our Lord's words, I am with you, they offer us the peace that we need in the here and in the now until he does fix it all, until he does make it all right. And so in Paul's prison cell, in your grief, in our world's fear, can we hear anew this morning, I am with you. The Lord is near. Why does this gift of presence bring peace? I don't know for sure how to put it into words. But I felt it, and so have you. And so we know that just somehow it does. Friends, the Lord is near, and so may his peace be with you. And along with that peace comes this gift of great hope. If indeed the Lord is near, then everything could, in fact, be changed in an instant. If indeed the Lord is near, then there must always be another reality at play, one greater than what we can see, one more lasting than what we can know. I mean, isn't the story of Scripture all about this God who is with his people, who is near to them in just very ordinary ups and downs sort of days, and then when they least expect it, this God who comes crashing into dismal circumstances and turns things upside down in an instant. He frees the slaves after they toiled in Egypt for 400 years. And one day he said, enough of that. You're free people. Get out of here. He sends the Israelites into the promised land after they had wandered in the desert for 40 years. One day he showed up and said, enough of that. You're going to see my promise fulfilled. The God who sent the exiles home after they waited in Babylon for 70 years. Most days it seems that God was just kind of there, providing his peace and his presence. But some days when they least expected it, God came crashing through with freedom and victory and salvation and healing and justice and mercy, with words of truth delivered to the prophets, with the gift of himself lying in a manger in Bethlehem. And even with Jesus, Most days, his life on earth with his people was simply a gift of offering the presence of himself. It seems he spent a lot of time fishing and eating and sleeping. I bet he got about 8 hours a night. I hope he got 9 or 10, then I would feel better. And it seems he spent a lot of time walking these long, dusty roads with friends. He listened and he talked. And he spent time with his family. He even attended worship. Most days, he was just there, the gift of himself, the gift of his presence. But some days, his mere presence did, in fact, change everything. Raging waters were stilled on the spot. Exiled lepers were made clean. Lame beggars began to walk. The blind began to see. The powerful had their legs pulled out from under them, and the poor were exalted. A dead man was told to get up and come out of his tomb. Prisoners were set free. Strangers were welcomed in. The hungry were fed. The possessed were healed. Chains were loosed. When Jesus was near, when God is near, there's always the possibility that things just might start to change in an instant. His very presence says that what seems impossible is in fact quite possible. Because if indeed the Lord is near, there is always more at work than meets the eye. If indeed the Lord is near, there is always more potential for life and for beauty than we can possibly fathom. If indeed the Lord is near, then Paul could sit in prison and he could honestly believe there might be more to the story than they might see. The Romans, feeling victorious for a moment, having seized and controlled this man who was causing such a spiritual ruckus, and all the while chained to a guard, he picks up a pen and writes a letter that will inspire an entire church into action. Chained to a Roman guard, confined, the Romans thinking we have won, he writes a letter that will call the church to unity and to joy and to surrender for centuries to come. Could he have gotten his mind around that? Because the Lord was near, in the midst of what the church had labeled bad news, our leader is in chains. Our God put a different stamp on that and labeled it good news. Now dozens of leaders get to take their stand as well. Because the Lord was near, there was reason to rejoice. There was reason to love, reason to trust, all because the Lord was near. And my friends, I want to say so it is today. In all those places of our lives that we might quickly want to label bad news. Hear me, friends. The Lord is near. In all those situations that call for anxiety and for despair, hear me, my friends, the Lord is near. In places of addiction, the Lord is near. In the pockets of loneliness and depression, the Lord is near. In stock markets rising and falling, the Lord is near. In secret rooms around our globe where the terrorists are planning their next move, the Lord is near. In jobs that you are already dreading going to in the morning, the Lord is near. And in the fear that comes from not having a job at all, my friends, the Lord is near. And your children whose futures you worry about more than you let on, the Lord is near. And your marriage that is crumbling, the Lord is near. And places of abuse, past and present, the Lord is near. And those aches and pains in your body that make you wonder if there might be something more going on with your health than you know, the Lord is near. In the homes of those 130 victims' families in Paris, the Lord is near. And the concerns of aging parents, how you will care for them and for how long the Lord is near. And the grief from loss, the Lord is near. And if indeed he is near, then we must have some reason to rejoice. But hear me, not rejoicing for the addiction, or for the depression, or the terrorist, or the impossible boss, or for the unemployment, or for the rebellion, or for the affair, or for the abuse, or for the sickness, because rejoicing in those things would just be cruel. But we have a reason to rejoice, because there is a God who is in it with us, holding our hand, saying, "My child, you are not alone." You don't have to simply straighten up and say, "You know what, I've got this." You don't have to do that, he says, because I've got this. I am here. And since I am here, this whole thing just might be turned upside down in a second. Because if the gospel tells us anything, it tells us that when our Jesus shows up, the greatest places of brokenness and despair just might become the very wellsprings of life for all to see. Because Jesus has showed up. We have already heard the whisper in all these situations that says, "That's not it. That's not how the story ends. That can't possibly be the thing that gets you, because I already have you." Because Jesus showed up and came near, we've heard that cry, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh sword or balm, where is your victory?" Even you couldn't keep our Savior in the grave. "You've got nothing on me." Because Jesus came near, even the possessed, even those that were fully overcome by a struggle so much bigger than themselves were set free. Even the oppressed, even those who were cast aside by society, they were valued and they were esteemed. Because Jesus showed up, a woman who was about to be beaten to death was told to go in peace, uncondemned. Because Jesus comes near, a convict is the first one to enter paradise. A murderer becomes an apostle. In every situation the church and world have ever tried to label as too far gone or lost for good has now been infused with life and with hope and with salvation. And because our God still shows up, what the world says is unlikely just might become the reality. And what is bad news can become the best news. And what was meant for evil just might still be used for good. Because Jesus showed up. Because God is still near. Despair every single day gets exchanged for hope. And hatred for love. And safety for surrender. And power for a cross. And death for life. Because Jesus came near, because God is here, everything, absolutely everything that is broken has potential to heal. Everything that is dead finds an opportunity to live, because if the Lord is near, and with all my heart, friends, I believe that he is, then there is truly great peace for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And I don't think I'm just being naive. And I don't think I'm just being overly optimistic. I think I'm just simply proclaiming the truth of the gospel, and that truth is that our Lord is near, and it changes everything. How do I tap into that nearness? Paul suggests trying out prayer and thanksgiving. No secret formula. Engaging in a constant conversation with God that goes something like this: "Help me, help me, help me." And "thank you, thank you, thank you." And he also says we tap into this nearness perhaps by putting our minds on the things of God. and letting our thoughts dwell on what is true and honorable, just and pure, pleasing, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And as we put our mind on the things of God, he says, how about you try busying your hands in the work of God? Paul says, step into his nearness by doing the things that you have learned and received and heard. When chaos abounds all around us and all that we know is shaken, there are some things that never change. And those tends to be the words of our Savior, given to us for the living of these very days. When you don't know what to do to encounter his nearness, he says, just do what he's always told you to do. Just go where he's already told you he will be. Feed the hungry. Give a cup of water to the thirsty. Visit the prisoner. Welcome the stranger. Proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And as we carry on doing what the people of God have always done, we are guaranteed to run smack dab into our Lord who is near. How can I be so sure about that? Because that's the exact response Jesus gives when his people cry out and ask the same question. They say, oh Jesus, oh Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and a prisoner or a refugee with no place to go? Oh Lord, when were you near and we didn't even know it? And he said, what you did for the least of these, you did for me. When you stepped into their lives and didn't build up walls to keep them away, well, then you stepped into my life. I was there too. My friends, the Lord is near. And so as you gather around the table this Thanksgiving, your eyes will be tempted to go to the chair that is empty this year. Your eyes will be tempted to think immediately of that rebellious child who didn't make it home and didn't even bother to call. Your eyes will be tempted to go to those aging parents who seem to have declined more this year than you had really noticed up until now. Your eyes will be tempted to go to the little bitty children who are growing up in such scary times. And that's okay for a moment, but I encourage you to keep looking. In that moment around the table, keep praying, and the best you can, from the bottom of your heart, keep giving thanks until you're convinced in it all that the Lord is near. And if it be so, then there's a whole other story being told around your table at the exact same time. And this story will never end in fear, nor in destruction or defeat or in death. But this is the story that ends in hope and life and victory and love. My friends, the story ends in love. Might you hear that story this week? Might you proclaim it to those gathered in your home around your table? Let us give thanks with hearts that are full, for our Lord is near. And if he is near, well, then that changes everything. Let us pray. Father God, even as we pray, we give you thanks because you're right here with us. Thank you for a listening ear, for a loving, compassionate heart. Father, thank you that in uncertain times, your presence is certain, as is your power and your victory and your heart for redemption and reconciliation. This week, as we gather with friends and loved ones, let your gospel be heard around the table. Let it take root in our hearts. Show us your nearness. And as we experience your grace, open our hearts, open our mouths to proclaim it to those around us. so they may rejoice as well that indeed our God is near. And if he is near, we have nothing to fear. And if he is near, we have reason to rejoice. So, Father, hear us this week as we rejoice. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we now have an opportunity to respond to the God who is near. And so as we stand together and sing together, invite you in your own heart, wherever you are, let God show you where he is, even in the circumstances, how his nearness is a cause to rejoice. And if you would like to come forward and pray, I'd be happy to pray with you in this week ahead. If you'd like to come forward and talk about being a part of this church family, following Christ for perhaps the first time, I invite you to come forward as well. Wherever you are, whatever you do, take this moment to let the Spirit move in your heart and respond as he leads. Father, thank you so much for each box on this stage. And more than that, for each family that will receive these in the days to come. Father, we don't know which country they will be in. We have no way of knowing the names of the children. We don't have faces to put with them. But we know that each one is so dear to your heart, and that you know their physical needs, their emotional needs, and you know their spiritual needs. And I pray as they open these boxes that were packed with love, that they would experience your love. Father, that these children would see this as a small gift, but a reflection of a great God who is the giver of all good things. And I pray that they might begin a journey of knowing that God. And I pray the same for their family. And if they already know you, may this be the exact encouragement they need this season to rest in you and to make you known. Father, do more with these than we can possibly imagine. They were packed for you and for your kingdom. And so we entrust them to you. To those who will transport them, we ask for their safe arrival. And we pray that your hand will simply be seen in every stage of the process. Thank you that we already see it right here and now. Thank you for each one in this place who contributed. And may you bless them as they have reached out to touch another. Father, we give it to you. And we're just excited, whether we hear the results or not of where it goes, we're excited because we know you're good and we know you're near. And we know when you are near, things begin to change for the good of this world. So have your way among them, and as we go from this place among us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.